remind you of the table of CDs and the notebooks with the preaching in them. And I will just say, I know several of you have already purchased them. If you want to purchase them, go get them right now, because after the session, you'll be too upset at me to buy anything. So just go ahead and get that taken care of. I enjoy question and answer sessions. Let me give a couple ground rules if we could. Please be careful that we use this as an interchange between you and me and not for you to give your own opinion for everybody else. That sometimes makes things very difficult. I realize that we're just not going to agree on everything, and I understand that. I've been preaching on music for 30 years now. I've been in, somewhere or another, I've been at every major Bible college during that period of time. You can't call me a name I haven't already heard. It just doesn't accomplish much to get upset. But I realize that differences are here. And I'm just guessing, because I've been around the block at least once. We have older pastors here and we have younger pastors here, and there are differences. I'm not saying that all of them are valid and that all of them are good on either side. But I realize that there are probably even divisions here about what is appropriate and what is not appropriate. And I would be foolish, I would be utterly foolish if I would say to you, I have it all together, and I have every answer, and if you will follow me, then you will be perfect, and we'll all get along just fine. I suppose that may be the case, but that's never going to happen this side of heaven. So what my goal would be, if those kind of questions arise, is to give you some principles that guide my thinking, and if possible, I might even give you an application that we have in our church, and say, for what it's worth, that's what we do. And if you can gain some insight and into some decisions that you can make, and some principles that might help you, then I think this time has been beneficial. Maybe I'm absolutely scared over nothing, but I do want to open up the questions, and I know we have one that wants to get it out of the way right away.
Ask the boring question.
Right. Yeah. We had a little bit of a discussion yesterday, and I said, I want to make sure that you ask this today.
That's very kind. I know there'll be interesting questions later, so boring. We try and sing some new songs on a monthly basis with our congregation. What are some sources where we can find new songs that have good texts and singable melodies and that would be good for me to take back, other pastors to take back to our churches?
And that's a good idea. And I hope to some, now how many of you, let me just ask, how many of you have something that you would call similar to a hymn of the month or a hymn of this time where you actually do teach, actively you are teaching new hymns to your people? Several of you do, and I hope that's something to some degree. Actually, in my church, we do not have a hymn of the month. I just try to work them in when I can. And so we have several new hymns that come in. I would advise you to look at several different sources. The best way that you can have to bring new hymns to your people is in today's economy, and like it or not, it's the rules that we work with, and they exist for a reason, and I'm not going to justify them or get mad at them, but there are copyright laws, and it is rendering to Caesar what is Caesar's, and I firmly believe that if you have duplicated choir music in your files, you had better get rid of it soon, because the government is coming your way, and they will use that. And I have gone through and purged all of my files of duplicated copies that we actually had permission to do, but I can't find the letter anymore. And so I'm trying to be above board, and I want to do that. But with the CCLI license now, you have an opportunity of making your own songbook and letting it be a supplement to your hymnal. Our church, and it had it before I came on, and I'm fine with that, but we use the Majesty Hymns, and it has a very large selection of songs, but there are some things that I wish it had that it doesn't. And some of those are traditional hymns or older hymns. I love the hymn, May the Mind of Christ My Savior Live in Me from Day to Day. I love that hymn. It's not in there. So there are some old hymns, some songs on the blood, some things like that, that have been around or that are in other hymnals that, in a sense, are new hymns. But but my people haven't seen them yet. So that having that allows me. Now, anything that's not under copyright, of course, I don't have to get permission. But the CCLI license lets you use basically anything that is out there. So I will take some of the old hymns that we do not have. Some of the new hymns that are being written. I think you are, as much as you have experience, you can look at people's hymn songs. We have had a year ago for our missions conference, I wanted a sturdy hymn for our people to sing on missions. And I hired a composer, a friend of mine named David Rossbach. Some of you know his stuff has been published with some of the major publishing companies. He lives in Greenville, a good friend. And I said, will you write us a hymn for missions? And our theme that year was Till All Have Heard. And he wrote a wonderful hymn, just a gorgeous hymn, Till All Have Heard. I paid him to do that. Nikki Chavers is a member of our church. He's with the Academy of Arts. Some of you know him. He wrote a song that we used this year, just a chorus, because our missions conference last week, we just finished it, was Proclaim Christ to the Uttermost. So there are occasions that would open up the opportunity of writing new hymns, and I try to open that up. Another very good source of songs is choral octavos that my choir sings. Now, you may not have a choir, so you would have to be a little bit familiar with the literature that is out there. But for instance, any of you that have heard our recordings, or you may have heard the song Almighty Father. Almighty Father, you alone are holy. Beautiful, and it sings wonderful as a hymn. So for our new supplement that I am working on right now, in fact, it's completed. I'm looking at the final draft next week, and it's going to the printer. We have some of our choir arrangements put into a congregational format. Include that. Our congregation loves it when our choir sings Almighty Unchangeable God. So we have a version of that. Now it has some problems because if you're a musician familiar with the arrangement, different verses change the rhythms of the melody. So we couldn't put all the versions into a congregational format. But just to have the first verse and the chorus, our congregation loves to sing that. Another one is a hymn that was written. It was actually arranged by Rick Nichols and published by Soundforth, called Almighty God, We Come to You. And it is a prayer for the preaching of God's Word. Now, how many of you have heard a hymn on that? It is a prayer by the congregation basically saying, God, we are about to hear Your Word preached. Give us hearts that are receptive to Your Word, and bless the one who gives us now Your Word. It's a fairly recent hymn. Wonderful. Our choir sings it. Whenever our choir sings it, we do it with the congregation. And so I have a congregational form of that set. So there are a number of choir pieces that if you sing them, you might be able to do some kind of a congregational version for them. If you do not have a choir, of course, you can still get a congregational version of that and use that. Then we are doing something. Boy, talk about old-fashioned. We're doing some psalms. Here's the big argument. How do we sing psalms effectively in contemporary, and I don't mean contemporary bad sense, but in contemporary today churches? And it's not an easy thing to do. And we're using some settings from the Scottish Psalter. And I told you yesterday that I actually rewrote some stanzas. Horror. Forgive me, Louis Bourgeois and Nahum Tate and some of these old guys that wrote them in the 1700s. But some of the language is just a little clunky. And in some instances, I actually left out verses. It's not that I'm trying to edit scripture, but that we're trying to come up with something that can sing. By the way, I'm going to be very pragmatic here, but I'm going to be truthful. I talked to my pastor about doing this, and he said, I think it's a good idea, Tim. I want you to go with it. But I told him, I said, the way that we introduce these psalms to our people is almost more important at this stage than what they are actually singing. Because if we make it a bad experience for them, they're not going to want to do it again. So if I just pull out the Psalms and say, hey, the Bible says we're going to sing Psalms, so we're going to sing Psalms, and this is all you got, stick with it. You know, that kind of attitude, we're going to ruin them right away. So we're going to have, I talked to Pastor, we're going to have like services where all the music, the congregational songs, the specials, everything is going to be right from the Psalms. And we're going to build it up so people are excited. And then we're going to try to use some things so that it is a good, positive experience for our people. So that then the next time we do it, we kind of introduce it. And hopefully, over a period of time, it will become a part of their vocabulary. It's not that our hymnals don't have any psalms in them, but let's all admit they have very few. And we are told 3 times in the New Testament to sing psalms. So I think it's important. And so hymnals, in a sense, limit us, so we're doing this supplement. So I look at what's new, some of the young guys that are writing some of the hymns. I'm thankful for those expressions that we can use. Now, I'll be not as controversial here. Some of us would not accept certain new songs that are written for a number of different reasons. And by the way, I have some songs that I would not use for certain reasons. And I'm not saying that you can't go there. But you are convinced in your own church of what you want to use and what you can use, and you do your research, and it does take some time and get some help. A good friend of mine, a very close friend of mine, Phil Gingery, who's a music pastor in Westchester, has been for 30 years, is going through and basically making a whole hymnal. And I contacted him. I said, Phil, send me some stuff that's new that you have. So he sent me a lot of things, including a hymn that he wrote, which is wonderful, and I'm going to put it in our songbook. So use your contacts. If you want to email me, I think I am Tim at smsrecordings.com, or give me a call or something like that. I'm glad to at least make some recommendations. I am all for having as many worthy expressions. I am for having fresh music. But at the same time, I am not bored with quote unquote the old stuff. I don't think we ought to be. And I'm afraid that I am seeing, even in our conservative fundamental circles, is nothing less than what we see in the popular culture today, and that is anything before 1850 we throw out. We don't need that anymore. I think that's dangerous. I think there is benefit in the traditions of the hymns. And and you can all think of examples of poor hymns that were written a long time ago, fine. But don't throw out what has been done. Some of the best hymns that we can sing are hymns that haven't been sung in a long time, but we've kind of rediscovered them. And sometimes it's not the music, it's just the text, and we can reset the text. And I will regularly, well not regularly, but periodically I will find a wonderful hymn text and put it with a tune that my people already know, and we'll just sing it. So that you have to kind of get some ideas, and you have to be willing to take some time. And it does take time, folks. Anything that you want to bring to your people takes time. Otherwise, you're just going to buy what the local Christian distributor gives you, and that won't be worthwhile. Okay, thank you. Another question. Yes, sir, Don?
You touched upon it, but I'd like to hear more detail about your church policy and your personal policy. What about the publishing houses and composers that write for multiple markets, that will write for the contemporary church and also the conservative church? And I'm thinking of the Townsend music, the Getty music, and similar types of Sovereign Grace, mm-hmm. where they write for. What is your policy personally as your church? What do you do with that type of music?
All right, let's just make enemies right here, okay? First of all, I want to before I get to the Getty town and stuff. I think that's a different animal. Let me back up, and talk about what I use for my choir. I am very interested in using anything that I can that is new, that is fresh, and that will not cause offense. And I mean that sincerely. I mean scriptural offense. I want to know the sensitivities of my people. I think there are many songwriters, or many composers in the church music scene, and I keep up with it, okay? I can tell you everything that's new by Lorenz, by Hal Leonard, by Beckenhorst, by Hope, by Soundforth, by Majesty. I know all the publishing companies. I get all of their materials, and I listen to them. There are certain people that I probably wouldn't use, and there are other people that I would use that you may not use. you folks may choose not to use. And by the way, I am willing to give anyone deference to be different from me. My desire is that we're all walking in the same direction and we're based on the same principles. I have very close friends who are music pastors, and they'll tell me about a song they use, and I look at them and say, I could never use that. I don't know how you can get away with that. We joke, okay? We're joking. I don't know how you could do that. I couldn't do that in my church. Well, that's fine. I know who they are, and I know they love the Lord, and I know that their church circumstances are perhaps a little different than I am. But, for instance, I would take a composer, let me name some names for you, whose music, I not everything that they have written will I use, but some I will use. Lloyd Larson, Cindy Berry, Craig Courtney, Mary MacDonald. I can't think of the other name right now. His name escapes me. But people like that, who are basically church composers who have written wonderful choral music, who I think are very good craftsmen, but who also, whose styles are a little broader than I would like to see them. For instance, if you go to a company like Beckenhorst, I'll use Beckenhorst because a lot of you people are aware of them, they're in Columbus. Craig Courtney is a Christian man who is an incredible classical musician who writes choir music, but along with his array of what he writes, he believes at least, or will permit, the black gospel style, which many of us would consider to be more of a jazz style. And he has written for those and publishes pieces because he feels that that is a legitimate market for his company out there. Now, I'm not excusing it or saying that I agree with it. I don't agree with that style, but he does write it. But he is coming from a position, he is not coming from CCM and rock. He is not a guy who is steeped in pop music and occasionally writes a nice choral piece. He is a person who comes from a traditional classical perspective that also happens to write once in a while a piece for that. I feel that I can use that music, and that's where some of us may separate or may differ on that. What I have found, and observation does help me a little bit, I never have people in my church coming up to me and saying, well, how could you use this when this person has written a wrong song? I mean, I don't sing everything Ron Hamilton has written. Mack Lynch is one of my absolute closest friends in the world. I haven't sung everything that Mack has written. I don't consider it to be a slam on any of them. I am trying to make choices to help my people, to help my choir, to help our worship services, and give us things that we can use that are worthy musical expressions. So, there are a number of people who are writing good, solid church music who also, in addition to that, will write some much freer styles, as in jazz, or some contemporary stuff that I would not do. But they are not coming from a pop perspective. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, let's get into the real controversial area, and that is the Geddes, Townend, and Sovereign Grace. Now, how many of you do not know what I'm talking about when I say the Sovereign Grace movement? How many of you do not know what I'm talking about? Just a few. And I know that in this crowd, these issues would be much better known. In the average church, you got three groups of people. In the average church, you got people who know about the issue and who and really, really are feeling strong one way or another. And number two, you got people who don't know and don't care. And if you never bring it up, they are fine. And then you have kind of the middle who says, well, we've heard something about it and we're not sure. So I understand that's the way it is in my church. That's the way it is with a lot of people. I do not go out and speak on the Sovereign Grace movement, or the Getty, or you know, Getty Town and stuff. I don't speak on that in public. In fact, if a pastor asks me to come and speak on that in his church, I will generally say no, because I don't want to create problems for anyone. But since this is a group that pretty much knows it, and I'm going to guess that you're all pretty emotional about the position that you hold, I want to throw some things out at you and just give you some consideration. First of all, you should realize, if you don't already, that Keith and Kristen Geddes are not part officially of the Sovereign Grace Movement. The Sovereign Grace Movement was a product of C.J. Mahaney and Bob Coughlin and a group of a denomination that is both charismatic and very ecumenical in their associations. And I do have problems with that. And the Geddes is a couple that from, I want to say Ireland or Scotland? Ireland. They have an agenda as well, and you can go to their website and read their agenda. They have written, and I will say right up front, they have written some wonderful songs, incredibly wonderful, scriptural, fresh, and new. But there is some baggage that goes along with that. And I want to tell you right up front so you'll understand. A, Faith Baptist Church in Greenville, my church, we have chosen at this time not to use the Sovereign Grace Getty music. But we do not make a big deal about it, and we do not proclaim it, and we do not judge other churches that use it. And let me say, I'm quick to say, I have many friends, some in Greenville and some outside of Greenville, who are using the music. And I'm not saying that because they use the music, they are somehow void of understanding or of scriptural principle. We have some honest, genuine disagreements. Now, having said that, I will give you some pluses and minuses. Number one, I do live in Greenville. The answer to that is yes. I want to take you to a guiding principle. Turn to 1 Corinthians 8. You all know this passage. I'm not going to try to preach to you. I want to be very basic because I have had to wrestle with this. The Getty Townen issue, the Sovereign Grace issue, is primarily, not completely, but primarily a question of associations. All right? I understand. I don't believe that if you sing a Bob Coughlin song that you will become a charismatic. I don't believe that any more than I believe if I sing an Isaac Watts hymn, I will become a Calvinist. So I'm not gonna go there. Did I say that right? I'm okay. Okay, all right. I'm not going there. All right. So it is primarily a question of associations. Associations vary in every church because it is based on knowledge. Paul says, now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Now, Paul is talking about mature believers here. And then he goes on to say in verses 2 and 3 that love is more important than knowledge. And he's going to emphasize that again in chapter 13 when he talks about the spiritual gifts, that love trumps all the spiritual gifts. So Paul is saying, we know, we who are mature believers, we know we all have knowledge. And what is that knowledge? All right, verse 4, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, all mature believers know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. And he says, you know, mature believers, it won't bother anybody. However, not everyone in our church is a mature believer. Okay? Can we admit we have weak brethren in our churches? We do. And by the way, for what it's worth, and you may not care about this a bit, I don't believe that the weaker brother is defined in Scripture is a person that is weak on every area. I think in a certain area I can be a weaker brother. In another area you can be the weaker brother. The thing that determines the weaker brother is not a spiritual condition. It is a knowledge that he has about something that is a stumbling block to him. All right? So we come down to verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. What is that knowledge? The knowledge that all mature believers should have, that idols are nothing. There's one God. It really doesn't matter who the meat was sacrificed to because there's only one. But there's not that knowledge in everybody. There are some people that don't have that knowledge. So Paul says, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak in this matter, is defiled. And then he says, meat committeth us not to God. Now, So there is the statement. There are some believers who do not have that complete knowledge. What was Paul's advice, therefore, to mature believers who can eat the meat without any problem at all, because they have that knowledge, that gnosko knowledge, we know this. But Paul says, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them which are weak. For if any man see that which has knowledge sit at a table in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him that is weak be emboldened? Now, this is not a message on this. It's just some observations. And I don't think I'm being oversimplifying this passage. Paul is saying, look, in a perfect world, associations don't matter. But none of us live in a perfect world. None of you have a perfect church where everybody is mature. And therefore, we have a responsibility to the weaker brother and to his conscience. And we would not want to cause him to stumble. And it's interesting how at this time in our church history, Paul is used as the example of, I can do everything I want to, and yet Paul was the very one who said, you know, I could do it, but I won't. And later on in another passage, if eating meat offends my brother, I will eat no meat while the world standeth. This is an associational issue. And so my application, where I come down on this, is if there are people in my church that could be bothered, offended, weakened by using anything, I don't care if it's Mozart, I don't care if it's Haydn, I don't care if it's Getty, I'm not going to use it. I don't want to offend them. My purpose is drawing our people together. Now, I can perfectly see how someone would be pastoring a church, and some of you may fit into this, where you may be out where nobody knows a thing about Sovereign Grace. Nobody knows a thing about Getty. Nobody knows a thing about any of this stuff. And you say, it's just a good song, and they sing it just as a good song. And you don't have those issues. But I can't do that in my church. I also know what's going on in the Christian colleges. And the reason I know, Faith Baptist has more music majors at Bob Jones University than any other college has ever had. We are consistently number one. The business office can tell you that. We enroll more music students. I know what the kids are listening to. And folks, we have a lot of very wonderfully, beautifully orchestrated, well-performed recordings of the Getty music. And it's wonderful to hear. It really is. And I wish I could say that it was helping kids be more godly, but unfortunately, not in every young person's life, but in many who are weak, they are hearing that music, and because they have access to the internet, which nobody had access to in the past, in 5 minutes they know everything about whoever's performing it. And these kids are going to the website. I know it's happening because I'm talking to them. I'm not guessing here. All right? So I can be pretty dogmatic about this. I spoke in a grad class at Bob Jones earlier this year. I asked this. I just spoke at Ambassador Bible College in North Carolina. They were asking the same questions. And I said, what are the kids listening to? They're not listening to, let's just lay it out here, they're not listening to Soundforth's version of The Power of the Cross. They're not listening to Steve Pettit's version. They're listening to Kristen Getty's version, which is pop. And I don't agree with that. And I don't want to lead kids there. You say, well, you're being unfair to other people. I don't believe that Steve Pettit or Soundforth have any intention of leading kids to that music. I don't believe that they do. But I think we're ignoring something very important. And that is that young, immature Christians do not have the discernment to say, I can see the difference between this performance of the music and this performance of the music, and I know I'm supposed to avoid this, and I'm going to listen to this. They're not saying that. They're going to it. And we are, in some cases, not in every case, and nobody's doing it deliberately, but we are allowing them an opportunity to go into the pop world. And that scares me. And it won't be that way in every case, but we have decided at our church, because we are in a sensitive area, and because many people in our church do feel strongly about it, although probably the majority aren't quite sure, but we have decided that we won't use this, and we've just told our musicians. And let me say this, by the way. We have an incredibly unified church. We have 1,200 people that attend. I have been music pastor for 15 years. I don't have people coming up to me and griping and complaining or leaving or getting upset. I take time and I explain to them. And we have people occasionally come up, why don't we sing this? Well, let me tell you why. And we'll sit down and I'll talk about it with them. And I want to be very careful because I'm not saying that you are wrong if you use it. I'm not saying you're right if you don't use it. I do know that you're wrong, and we talked about this yesterday. I do know that we're wrong if we say I'm more spiritual because of my position than you are because of your position. I'm just trying to be obedient, folks, and I'm not necessarily perfect. But our church leadership is all agreed that this is the position that we want to take. And as a church leadership, we have decided, and our position says that for the time being, for the foreseeable future, we will avoid using this music. Yes?
Tim, I appreciate your humility and your honesty with that. I think it really points to where the struggle really is. I think there are two overarching questions when it comes to this particular thing as it has grown over the past several years. The first question is, what really does fleshly, ungodly music sound like? And then I think that has to be correlating question is that who gets to decide that that's what it sounds like? And I think that's, the reason why I say that is because I think if you were to query the number of churches here, you would find that there's a lot of similarities in the music that is used, but there are also a lot of differences. And we would sit here and listen and go, yeah, that's good. People who do use it, people who don't use it. I think the question really becomes for many people is, what are other people saying about churches who may see it differently? Because what happens in that situation is people will say, oh, they're using that, and they're actually doing the Getty or the Talmud, and they do it with a very wonderful way of doing it. And then there's this comment, well, they're going contemporary. And it's disparaging, it's self-righteous, it presents an opportunity for people to judge, really, literally. And I think this is what's really is causing a lot of division amongst brethren needlessly.
I give you your point, and I think you're right, but it works both ways.
We are in a
transitioning state in several of the churches in Greenville. And I'm not shocked because this happens.
This has been going on for years.
Yeah, I'm surprised at the people who come to our church and will say, I had one couple, not from your church, not from Heritage, don't worry about it, but from another church, and they came up and said, we are shocked that you are such a nice person. And I said, what do you mean? Well, I was told for 10 years that you were the biggest blankety blank. And you just, you know, I understand that. When you spend a good part of your life preaching on music, you open yourself up to certain things. And yes, I will agree that the two extremes should be very careful. And my goal, and if I have something that I won't give you because I don't want it circulated around, I don't give it out publicly. By the way, I do have... If any of you are interested, I do have a philosophy booklet that we give to every... I don't have it with me, but I can send you a PDF. For everybody that comes and participates in our music program, where we give general outlines. I do have an additional statement that I give to all of our musicians from my heart, telling them why we don't use the Getty, Townend music and why we made the decision. And I state on it very clearly, this is not something that we use to judge other churches with. This is not something that we are interested in, we are just being faithful to what God has given to us. Now, I do have a concern, and here is my caveat, all right? And I said, by the way, we had a new pastor that came on board at our church 5 years ago, who when he came, knew absolutely nothing. He had never heard of Getty. He had never heard of Townend. He had never heard of Sovereign Grace. And I said, let me give you some information that not that I wrote, but go to these websites, and you better get to know it, because it's at your doorstep whether you want it or not. And I told him, I said, if you tell me that you want to use some of this music, I will agree to do it if we teach our people. And if you fail to teach your people, and by the way, this is a very real complaint I have about a lot of the Bible colleges, without naming any names. My real complaint is not that they use the music, but they are not teaching their students to be discerning. They're not, really not about musical style. And that there are some styles that are just inappropriate. Now, you know, we may argue about that, but as I said yesterday, my whole session was, there's a line that's got to be drawn, all right? Now, where you draw the line, we can fight about all day, but we got to draw a line. And there is something right and there is something wrong. And if we're not teaching our students that anything is wrong, and then we let their imaginations run free, and that there is no problem with any associations whatsoever, we're only leading them into problems. And so I much more respect a pastor. There's a pastor in the Greenville area that we discussed this for months. And he said, I'm going to allow the music on a limited basis, but he preached a 5 or 6 series message and took his time to tell the people, we're going to allow this, but we want you to know that there are certain styles that we don't approve of, and we're not going to approve of these songs being sung in this style. I have a great, I really caution that we are teaching that not all music is acceptable. And generally speaking, I haven't seen everything and I'm not up on everything, but Keith and Kristen Geddes and the majority of the performances that I have seen that they give of their music is not something that I want to promote. It's just not. That doesn't mean that their songs aren't any different. Now, that's my opinion, and I'm sticking with it. I know it's a sticky area. And trust me, folks, if you knew the amount of correspondence and phone calls that I have to deal with on a weekly basis, you would understand why I'm concerned about it. And it's not from people in Greenville. This is dividing pastors' fellowships all over the country. It's dividing Christian colleges. It has split camps right down the middle. And I could be, you know, I could just be real, you know, dogmatic and say, throw that stuff away and don't you ever do that. It's not right. I can't do that. But there are cautions that I want to give you. And if I thought for a second that doing any music in my church could harm people, I don't care who it is, I wouldn't do it. I just, you know. And I do believe that the philosophy that we have in place, coupled with the fact that our church leadership is all on the same page, it really helps our people. Does everybody in our church agree with our position? Come on. Don't be silly. But we have peace. And I want our worship services to be services that unite us. I tell people, I don't want CCM, and I don't want TCM, which is traditional conservative music. I want to have DCM. I want to have distinctive Christian music. I want people to come into our services and get stuff they're not going to get anywhere else during the week. They don't get it on the radio. They don't get it in their homes. I want them to come and say, we are in church. We can worship freely without hindering our conscience in any way. And I think you can do that. And another thing I do is my door is open. If you got a question, if you've got a problem, I don't shy away from it. If somebody writes me an email and says, you know, I have a real question about this, and I don't get many, but when I do, I call them up. Hey, let's get together. I want to get this settled. And I want to make sure that we can get on the same page. I don't avoid those things. The buck stops here, so I got to take the blame. So go ahead and blame me. Yes, sir. Are you going to blame me? Okay, thank you.
As a young pastor, so I agree with that. And consequently, I love to pick God-centered hymns. Like, Once to Every Man and Nation. said because it's in a minor key, that's not good. Is there anything to that? I think the answer to much of this is not to get in that direction, but to give something good so mm-hmm. that you train your people to love good God-centered hymns.
Mm-hmm. We live in a that is a cultural influence that we have felt. There was a time in church music where minor was not sad, minor was serious, and there's a difference. Minor was serious, but we have all grown up with cartoons where the cartoon philosophy that says minor is sad, and so we can't sing sad songs, so we don't sing anything minor. That's unfortunate. We've lost our ability to be serious. And I'm not saying we all return, you know, to the liturgy, but it is things that we have to work around. If I were going to choose Once to Every Man and Nation, it is a tune that you can put, excuse me, it is a text that you can put to other tunes. And it is definitely a text worth saving, because Once to Every Man and Nation is a wonderful, deep, Christ-centered text. And so I would probably choose, although it's not in our hymnal, I would choose to sing it to a different tune and be willing to say it's sad that we can't sing the original tune because it's in minor, but live in the reality of where we are today. And that many people will say, oh, it's minor, I don't want to sing that. It's too bad that they've been programmed that way, because minor is serious, it's not sad. But we have to work with how we can. Now, if you can take time and explain it to your people and maybe preach through the text and then sing the minor tune and give them an appreciation for it, you have gained a friend. You have done well. And if you can do that. But we want to be careful that we... The only pragmatism I offer in my counseling in church music is, no matter how pure and scriptural your motives are, if you're unsuccessful in what you do, have you done anything well? So we have so many tools that we have to work with. This church, Morrow Bible Church, has chosen this hymnal. And I don't say this to despair anybody. You have chosen this hymnal. This limits what you can do. Any hymnal that you choose, the hymnal that our church has chosen, it limits what you can do. And so whatever you choose to do outside of this hymnal, you have to do what you have to prepare, you have to be deliberate, you have to make sure you know what you're doing. There is no perfect hymnal. There is no perfect hymnal. And if anybody produces it, I'll be the first to buy it from you. But there is no perfect hymnal. It is, and isn't it sad that it's that so much of it is based on commercialism? I mean, not that, you know, you have to sell a hymnal and you have to charge what it's worth. And so a church pays, and they pay dearly for that, the privilege of having that, and then you're limited. And then as soon as you get one, you're limited because there's certain songs that it doesn't have that you wish it did. And then you want to teach new songs, and that costs you even more money and even more trouble. So it is an area that once you decide, okay, we're going to get into this, it's time and it's expense, but it's well worth it. It's well worth it. Because, I mean, I am very traditional. I think you guys have all caught that. But we do not have dead music services. We have fresh new music. And I'm getting ready. I have a hymnal with 600 hymns in it right now, and I'm getting ready as soon as we can get it to the publisher, which I hope will be in the next 2 weeks. I'm working on it when I get home, of adding 150 more. And I want to keep new material. And also, folks, I choose the hymns for our service. I never repeat a hymn in a Sunday service in less than 6 months.
But a hymn like "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel," which I think is gorgeous.
Absolutely. We're okay with that because it's minor, because it's Christmas. And it, seriously, Christmas, you can get away with anything. And I don't say it in a bad way, that's a session. In Christmas, you can get away with just about anything. But people don't seem to mind that minor key. We sing it all the time. Yeah. Another question. Yes, sir.
I was talking to a Reformed gentleman recently, and the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And, of course, he wanted to put an emphasis on the Psalms and thought that the other two categories were in the same vein.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't done the research. Maybe you have.
I have read the some of the Reformed writers who have basically said that Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs are all divisions of the Psalms. I can only give you my take. I can't prove it any more than they can prove it, because there is no proof. My understanding, and I have read just about everything that I can find on the topic, at least that was written before 1990. Anything that's written now, may I say, is so hermeneutically tainted that I'm not quite so sure I want to listen to it. I'll just say it that way. I hope that's sufficient. I believe that the Psalms are the Psalms. I don't think there's any question. I believe that hymns, personally, my interpretation is hymns are passages other than the Psalms that are sung. Revelation, Ephesians 1, Book of Habakkuk is given. You have the traditional liturgical church hymns, which would be the Greater Gloria, the Lesser Gloria, the Nunc Dimittis, they're not all coming to my mind now. But those passages that have traditionally been sung by the church that are highly Catholicized now, but it's at one time they were actually pre-Catholic. Those passages are, I believe, are hymns. Spiritual songs, what does that mean? Nobody knows. Nobody will ever know. We're not sure. Stuart Custer, years ago, I asked him about that. He believed that spiritual songs were sacred art songs, and that he said that there was some writings concurrent with the church fathers in the first century that talked about the sacred song, the spiritual song, and that it was a known art form of that day. Can you imagine preaching in the average church psalms and passages of scripture and sacred art songs? That wouldn't get you very far, especially down south. And I tell when I preach on that, to me, here's the takeaway from that. We don't know what a spiritual song is, but we do know what a spiritual song isn't. And a spiritual song is not worldly, because it finds a spiritual song finds its source, its communication, and its results in spiritual things. All right? The Holy Spirit does not use the world to do its business. So what is a spiritual song not? A spiritual song is not worldly. It doesn't involve worldliness. It doesn't communicate worldliness. It doesn't result in worldliness. It results in it results in the fruit of the Spirit. So that's all I can say. And by the way, all three of those things, while they are not tied to the Psalms, are tied very closely to the Word of God. They all show a reliance, because the Spirit is the author of the Word. So therefore, a spiritual song must be a song that is very heavily rooted in the Word. Other than that, I wish I could be more specific, but you have a hard time writing on the topic. Good question. Yes, yes, sir.
And just from my own experience, I have actually never, according to my own knowledge, been spiritually hindered in any way. In fact, the opposite is actually true. All I've known by using that music is edification, and I would say even spiritual sanctification. And I guess I'm just confused. Could you help me understand that experience? Am I misinterpreting that?
I can only help you to a certain point, but you are not my ward. You are not. I am not in control of you, nor have I been teaching you. I will say this, that the growth and the spiritual sanctification, just as with any other song, had nothing to do with the song. It was through the words and through the Spirit of God. The music may be a hindrance or may not be a hindrance. I believe strongly in musical style, and this is not the time to go into all of that. But Keith and Kristen Geddes, by their own admission, will say that they are trying to bridge the gap between traditional music and contemporary music. And that already throws up a red flag to me. The styles that they do are already influenced heavily, and they talk about the people that influenced their musical style, and it was all secular rock musicians. That would concern me. They are writing, any composer writes from a language that they have learned. Keith and Kristen Geddes grew up in the world's environment and learned the world's language. They are definitely more conservative. I don't doubt that for a moment. They are not the blatant, you know, U2 type of music or other groups that I'm sure influenced them as they grew up. But I stand by the position that I take. I stand by my statement that certain styles are inappropriate for Christian music. Theirs is certainly close because it is so borderline. They are no different in that regard than Steve Green was for my generation, where several of his songs were wonderful to listen to and certainly good, but he was steeped in the rock tradition, and many of his songs were presented in that tradition. And more people from my generation got taken into CCM through the bridge of Steve Green than through the blatant Three Dog Night or Jefferson Airplane or, you know, The Who or whoever was popular when I was a teenager. They got taken in by the people that are the closest. So I have a daughter who's 21, and we talk about musical style, and there have been times where she has been enamored with some things that I have had to say, look, I can't tell you 100% that this is wicked and wrong and of the devil, but I am concerned that if you develop an appetite for that, it will lead you to other things. And that's one of the first things I would say to you. I would be concerned that it would lead you to an appetite not towards conservative, and I hate to use that term, but let's just use the division, not towards the conservative, but towards the popular. And that would concern me. And other than that, we would have to have long discussions to delve into some other more specific areas. But I appreciate your honesty. Thank you. Yes, sir.
Tim, you said a statement years ago that I often quote.
Uh-oh. I may regret it, or you're misquoting me.
You said, everything we do is a bridge to something else. Yeah. And we need to always ask the question, where are we going in the bridge to something else?
Mm-hmm.
Something like that. That's the principle of Paul. And it's been very helpful for me. I appreciate it.
All right, I'll take credit for that then. I hate it when people quote me from years ago and I can't remember what I said. All right, any other? We just got to be honest about some of these things, and I'm glad to do it. I think that we in the traditional camp have sometimes hurt our own position because we do so much out of rote and so little from our heart. And I think the greatest danger to the right music is doing it without heart. And a younger generation comes along and wants to see heart, and they ought to see it. And it is easy sometimes to see the very polished performances of professionals and to say, well, they really mean it and you don't. And it's tough to overcome that. It really is. I regularly show my emotions in our service. I'm not proud of that. I don't intend to do it. It's just who I am. But I've come to the decision that I would rather my people see that this is meaningful to me. 2 weeks ago, we sang My Jesus, I Love Thee. And I said, forget the instruments, let's just sing the hymn together, and we did. And it was just one of those special times when the congregation was singing from their hearts, and I could look out and see people shedding tears and just singing from their hearts. And I couldn't help but cry. And if you've come to our services, you know that's not an uncommon thing. But I want the people to see that I don't care if it's a new song or an old song. If your heart isn't in it, it's a boring song. It's a meaningless song. And there's no reason why we can't sing some songs that maybe are, you know, I can't imagine a Christian getting tired of singing Amazing Grace. That doesn't make sense to me. I don't care how many times we've done it before. That doesn't make sense to me. And of course, if you take a scriptural song, how in the world could we ever get tired of it? But if it doesn't move us, if it doesn't create a yearning in us or a love for God or just a joy of what He has done for us, then we're missing the boat. And I don't mind people seeing me cry if it's for the right reason. You know, I would almost, and please don't misunderstand me, I don't put it on. I just don't. I can't. If I could put it on, I could take it off. And I can't do that either. But I've just decided I would rather them see me being totally involved, and I hope many of them will catch the bug. I would like to see a whole lot more tears, and I'd like to see a whole lot more joy, and I'd like to see a whole lot more smiles, and I'd like to see a whole much more conviction when we sing those songs, because they come from our heart. That's what I'd like. We'll have it in heaven. But it's very close to heaven when the congregation gets it right here. And we do, more than often than not. And as I said yesterday, I don't envy the CCM seeker-friendly churches with their professional things. I've been to those services. I've been to some of the most successful churches in America, supposedly. Wouldn't trade you their congregational singing for mine for $1 billion. We got them beat all over the place. It doesn't mean we're better than they are. By the way, what it shows is that methods don't get you that result.
Amen.
What it shows is a heart for God will get you that result. And I'm not saying I feel strongly about the music issues that we've discussed, but whatever you choose, whatever God has given you the authority, and you make the decisions in your church when you choose it, get your people to sing from their hearts and to love God. And we'll all be better off. Okay? All right, well, I've probably gone long enough. So, Brother Gossman, you can come, and or who you need to come, whoever comes, you come, and I'll leave.